All right. Will you pray with me again as we get started? Gracious Father, we thank you so much, again, for your son. If not for him, then none of this would mean anything. If Jesus doesn't raise from the dead, Paul says, then all of this stuff is just foolishness and nonsense. And, we know that you are a God who loves and is intimately involved in our world, and so I just ask you again this morning to be amongst us, helping our hearts and our minds to be open to your word and your calling and your guiding and your directing, and that things that might come out of my mouth are just able to articulate that clearly, what you once said. Pray again you lead and guide and direct us towards you in these next few moments, and helping us to be reminded of your, again, your great love for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ran across a story this week. Some of you might be thinking these stories just show up on my desk, and usually they don't. Usually I have to go find them, but this was a interesting one, and there's several similar stories like it, but basically the stories kind of go like this. A contractor or some kind of a developer goes and buys some land, and they, you know, quickly as possible, they buy the land, they buy, you know, get the contractor people and everything involved, and start building, you know, houses, house after house after house kind of a thing. And once in a while, on occasion, the contractor or the developer doesn't take all the time that he should to prepare this. But there was one particular instance in Canada where this developer found this land, bought the land, started putting houses on it very quickly. And this was going to be a fairly elite, a little bit more high-end houses. And they started at about $200,000 and from there went up. And so very nice houses, beautiful houses, and very quickly these houses filled up with people as the subdivision finished that summer. And so people began to move in, and everything went fine for the summer and into the fall. But once winter hit, some things started to happen. Very slowly, over time, and one by one, the houses started to shift and then all of a sudden collapse. And it was one house that kind of shifted and collapsed, and it was another house, and then another house, and then another house. They had no idea why, what was going on, or why things were happening the way they were falling. And finally, they were able to track down the developer of this new subdivision. And once they finally were able to corner him and pressure him enough, he admitted that he had built this new subdivision on a landfill. And so as the winter came in and things started shifting and everything, the houses weren't built sturdily enough, so they collapsed. And again, that's not a unique situation. That happens, it seems like, fairly regularly where things like this will pop up. I was reading one story that was really interesting in terms of, like, people were, you know, you didn't even, after the snow melted the one summer, there's just garbage all over their backyard. I mean, once they washed away a little bit of their dirt, there's kind of that top layer. It was just, you know, just awful. I went to a school when I was in elementary school. I went for 3 years at a school. It was called West Elementary. And while I was there, and I think it was a relatively new building when I went there, you could tell there was gaps between the wall and the floor at times because they had built it on kind of a swampy area. And my whole hometown is kind of a swampy area, but it had shifted, and the doorways were a little crooked. And they still use the building today, which boggles my mind. I don't know if it's how safe it is to be in there, but they continue to use that building in my hometown. And I don't know that I'd want to go in there at this point, but. When I bought the place here in town, even around here, we don't have maybe the swampy areas, but we have mines, right? And I had to sign something saying that my house or the place property that I bought didn't have a mine underneath it. And according to the records that I Googled and found, it didn't look like there was. And so I signed it. So hopefully I don't lose everything when it falls into a mine shaft or anything. But that's the crazy thing about foundations. And I'm not much of a construction worker and don't know a whole lot about it, but we all know that foundations are essential for how our house is built, or a building or a house is built. That foundation, what's set underneath it, where it's on, you know, how it's resting, is essential to the safety and the functionality of that structure. And even if it doesn't completely collapse, right, doors, you know, slowly, some of you may have doors that don't shut right anymore because it's shifted or whatever. And different things happen, and slowly over time that you can tell the foundation wasn't put correctly or in the right way, so things aren't functioning the way they're supposed to. And so really that's what Jesus is talking about exactly in Matthew chapter 7. And like I said, Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the What we're looking at this morning, Jesus concludes what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and really reminds us, I think, in this context, of how important what we've been looking at over the last several weeks really is. And as I was going through this morning, I was really reminded of how important what we talked about last week in terms of being a true disciple, of knowing Jesus, really is in terms of what Jesus is going to talk about this morning. So I'll try to highlight that as we go through this. But before we jump into Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 24 through 27, or 24 through 29. I want to read you those two quotes again, the two quotes that I had used the last couple of weeks. And so hopefully, if nothing else, I know maybe they're getting a little trite and boring, but hopefully for us, these two quotes are really helpful and really start to get ingrained in us. I actually kind of hope to try to throw them on social media and maybe on the webpage to try to help us remember these, because I think these two quotes really help emphasize what Jesus is doing on the Sermon on the Mount. And the first one, again, is how do we set our hearts on the kingdom first when our hearts are often preoccupied with so many things? Somehow we need a radical change of heart, a change that allows us to experience the reality of our existence from God's place. And so we really, in order to live out what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, really live out what Jesus has called us to do in his whole ministry, that heart needs to just change radically. It needs to be shifted, it needs to be twisted and turned, because the natural way of our human hearts isn't the way of God, isn't the way that Jesus is describing our kingdom. The second quote comes from Henry Nouwen, and Henry Nouwen reinforces that, as important as it is, I'll read it first and then I'll explain it. He says, to take seriously the terrifying demands of the Sermon on the Mount is to take still more seriously God's readiness to assist us in fulfilling them. If we truly believe and accept what Jesus has described, even in just the Sermon on the Mount, we have to assume even more that God's going to be there with us, that God's going to provide with us. Like I talked about with the communion meditation, thinking about the funeral I did yesterday, thinking about some other losses and things happening in our world. We can't live the Christian life without assuming God's going to be with us to deal and to move forward and to work through these things and to accomplish what God has asked us to accomplish in this world as well. And so with that in mind, if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, I encourage you to jump to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And we're going to look at the first part of this, or the main part of this last section here. Jesus says this. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. All of us have heard those before, I'm pretty sure. Heard this parable, this imagery before to a certain extent. Most of us probably have even done some kind of an object lesson, right, where you have like a tub and you have the house sitting on the rock or on the sand and you pour the water. And anybody else? Maybe just me. Okay, a few of you did that. All right. Those are great images and great object lessons, exactly what Jesus wants us to have in mind. But what I feel like I've been taught, or what I grew up hearing about this, doesn't fit exactly what Jesus is saying. I mean, he assumes something. Like I said, he's going to assume what we talked about last week, and I'll talk about that more. But he's also saying something just a little bit different than what I remember hearing growing up. And what that is, and I think kind of a key to this, are the first words that he says. The first things that stick out are everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. Okay, every time that I remember hearing this story as Jesus is our foundation. And I think that's true, but I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is that foundation isn't Jesus necessarily himself, but it's the foundation of his words, of hearing his words and obeying his words. The foundation that we rest our lives upon, the foundation that Jesus is talking about here of the rock, is hearing his words and putting them into practice. He's assuming what he's talked about last week, though, right? When we talked about last week, when we looked at really the false disciple and warning us not to be a false disciple and reminding us that we need to know Jesus in an intimate way. He's assuming that. He's assuming that we're going to know him. He's assuming that we're going to relate to him. He's assuming that we're going to connect to God through our prayers and our meditation, through learning and reading about him. But then when he says but our foundation is more than that. Our foundation is putting into practice these things of who God is. And so when we face and experience the things around us, those words and obeying those words are essential. Really, it's the way that they work together. In fact, there were rabbis that used to argue over what was more important, whether it was more important to hear the words of God and the commands of God or to actually live them out. And I feel like that's a really silly kind of argument because, right, you can't live out the commands of God if you don't hear them. But even just hearing them and not living them out is pretty worthless too. Okay, and so you need both. You need both hearing God's word and living them out, but you also need knowing God and being involved with him and the obedience that comes with what God has asked us to do, what Jesus really has called us to do. And so Jesus uses this powerful image, right, of building a house. And in that culture, the people of that day would have really understood this, right? Around here, we may not understand this as much because if we were trying to build on sand, we wouldn't get more than like a 2x4 off the ground, right? It wouldn't stand on the sand that we have anywhere around here. In Jesus' day, they had they understood this image of the rock and then the sand that the second image that Jesus uses here. Because in that culture, that's really the only two options they had. When they were building a house, they could either build it against the side of a mountain and actually set it on the mountain and on the rock, or they could build it on kind of more the valleys, where in the summer months, the dry summer months, the hot summer months, would dry the sand out so much that it felt like it was rock, right? And it felt like it was sturdy, and it felt like it was able to hold something. But then we know that as things change, as water and moisture and winds come, that what seemed solid, what seemed secure, wouldn't withstand, wouldn't continue to hold up. And so Jesus uses this powerful image that the people in Jesus' day would have really understood well, that we could make it and we could build out on something that seems secure, that seems solid, but as things progressed, as life went on, as rains came and wind blew and floods came up, it wouldn't really ultimately hold up. And so what happened is that those that built on the hillside, those that built on the rock, planned for the worst. Those that built on the valley and on the sand, though, hoped for the best. I think there's a lot of truth for our lives in that as well. For do we plan for the worst or do we hope for the best? And the way our houses are built, the location of where our houses are built, how our houses are built, is going to determine that mindset. And so in looking at the rain and looking at the wind and looking at the flood, I found this kind of imagery, or this, I guess, this description this week that talked about those three things. It talked about the rain being pressure from above. It talked about the wind beating against our lives, against our house, as pressure from around, and then the flood being pressure from below. And whatever that looks like for an individual might be different, but this idea is that we face pressure from everywhere, right? We face trials and tribulation and anxiety and anguish from every different angle at different times in our lives. Sometimes it feels like it comes from all angles at the same time, right? But what Jesus is talking about, this wind and this rain and this flood that comes up, are going to be things that can happen from any angle at any point. And so Jesus is trying to describe to us what that looks like and what that means. But these pressures and these trials, these hardships that we experience happen to everybody, right? None of us are immune to experiencing these things. Jesus is just assuming that no matter what life we live, no matter where we're at, we're going to face trials and hardship and loss. In fact, I found this story this week about a pastor, a preacher that had gone and preached a revival. And as he was coming back, one of his parishioners picked him up at the airport. And as they were driving home, the parishioner is explaining to him about this tornado that had just hit their town. And he's going on and on about the destruction and what had happened to this town with this tornado that had hit it. And the parishioner looks at him and he says, "In fact, I lost almost everything, right? This tornado went through by my house and almost destroyed absolutely everything. I have a few things that I was able to salvage and save, and my family thankfully is okay, but it really almost destroyed absolutely everything." And the pastor, the preacher, stops and looks at him and pauses for just a second, and he says, "You know what? I'm not surprised that it hit your house. In fact, I believe that God is punishing you for the choices that you make. Believe me, this is God's punishment for you." The parishioner just has to pause and swallow hard a little bit and thinks about his life a little bit. Then he blinks hard at the preacher and says, "Well, that may be true, but the tornado completely destroyed your house." Anyway, all right, so right, hardship, agony, pain, those kind of things, they hit everybody, no matter what their situation, no matter what their circumstances. Jesus assumes that that's going to happen. And again, we can look at it from different angles as to where and how and how those things kind of come up. But at the same time, we're all going to face them, and so we have to figure out how our lives are structured to face them. And it does take the things that we've looked at in the Sermon on the Mount and the things that Jesus has described to us. And it takes, again, essential to our foundation is knowing Jesus, is knowing who he is and that relationship he has with us. But on top of that as well is living out the things that Jesus has called us to live out as well. Knowing Jesus, and I think our culture is full of people who say they know Jesus and love Jesus, but then their lives don't live it out. Well, they're going to face the trials and the pressure of our world, and they're going to struggle. I mean, knowing Jesus and having that relationship with Jesus, again, is essential. But when we don't live out a life that's following the things that he has called us to do, especially that come out of that relationship with him, that hardship and that hurt and that agony and the things that we experience in life, if we're not living out the things that Jesus has called us to do, that foundation really isn't completely secure. And so bringing both together, having both to be able to live in our life to move forward, is, again, essential for our world. And when we don't have those things, when we don't have that foundation, when we're not living out the things that God has called us to live out, then when the trials come, when that pressure comes, when we're feeling that wind and that weight and that wind beating against us, then things start to come up that were maybe kind of hidden. We start to see some more true colors. We talked a couple weeks ago about the hypocrite. Jesus explains who the hypocrite is, and it's an actor putting on a part, playing a part, putting on a show. And we start to see some more of the makeup running off the actor's face when the trials come. We start to see some of the props or the camera starting to be exposed when those things happen. And we know, and as Jesus concluded this section, he talks about the fall of those who face those trials and don't have Jesus' word, aren't living God's word out in obedience. And we can all, and Jesus doesn't say it's just a fall, he says it's a great fall. I think we can all think of examples, and I'm not going to go into detail about examples, I feel like that's a little harsh, but there's examples of politicians, there's example of pastors, of preachers, of other Christians, of leaders, of actors and sports, role models, different people that we've seen them fall. We've seen them fall hard because of the pressure of life, because of the situations and their circumstances and all these kinds of things. Everything looks good on the surface, but once things start to get shaken around a little bit, the cracks start showing up. There's fissures in their life. And we start to see how they fall. And it's really easy to look and see other people. And again, we could all probably list a handful of people that we personally know maybe that have experienced a significant fall. But how important is it not to just look at the speck in someone else's eye, but where we're at as well, in the log in our own eye. And consider, well, how am I responding to the things in my life? How am I responding to the trials and the temptations and the things that have that I've experienced and the pain and the agony that I experienced? Where am I at when those things happen? What am I expressing or showing other people, or ultimately maybe even just showing God, when I experience that pain, when I experience that pressure, from whatever angle, from whatever perspective? And what are the true colors that I express and or show when I feel those things in my life as well? And I think it's even more than just this idea of salvation, because a lot of times we think, well, you have to obey God's word in order to have salvation. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. I think obedience and salvation go hand in hand in a lot of ways. But what Jesus is saying here, he's not saying you're saved because you're obeying. Or you're able. He doesn't even talk about entering into the kingdom because you're obeying. He talks about obedience being wise. He talks about listening and hearing the word and living it out being something that's smart. That's something, you know, intelligent people do. It's the wise thing to do. And ultimately, it's something that's beneficial for us. There's a pastor, Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, and he tells the story of a philanthropist who has used the same contractor to build lots of different houses for other people, for himself, and buildings and that kind of stuff. And towards the end of his career, this contractor... the philanthropist asked this contractor, who was about to retire, to build him one last home, one last building, one last home. And he goes to him and he says, I want you to design it. I want you to, you know, put whatever materials, whatever things you want into it. I want you to, you're in charge of this last house project. And he gave him a few little details, but basically said, you're in charge. And so over a career, I mean, the philanthropist had been pretty good to the contractor, but the contractor has been had made some poor choices along the way. And so in this last project that he's given, he says, he decides to himself, you know what, I'm going to cover some of my losses. I'm going to use cheaper material, I'm going to kind of cut corners, I'm going to do whatever I can to make this easier for myself and to make myself a little bit more profit. And so the contractor builds this and, you know, hires less than qualified workers and puts up cheaper material and does all these kinds of things. And when he finishes the house, you can assume who the house is for, right? For the contractor. The philanthropist shows up and says, this house is for you. It's for your family. You get to live in it. Enjoy. And we've probably heard some story like that. We probably, you know, can assume a certain amount of that. But I think there's a lot of truth in our lives for that as well. We can choose what kind of foundation we have. We can choose the materials. We can choose the attitude we have. We can choose the path that we go. We can choose a lot of things about the way our lives look. And it's our choices that end up in the results that we experience for ourselves as well. And so when we build a house, when we build a life, when we look at where we're at and how we're and where we're going, are we willing to look at our lives and to say, I'm going to make choices that fit in line with what Jesus desires, what God is calling me to do? Because in the end, that's what's best for us. That's the house that we want to live in. Or are we going to cut corners? Are we going to do things our own way? Are we going to ignore certain things that Jesus is commanding or telling us to do? Because in the long run, right, in the short run, that's easier. That's why we do it. It's easier in the short term. But in the long term, what kind of foundation are we building? What kind of structure are we putting in our lives? And Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount, this is the final words that Matthew puts in there. Matthew concludes the Sermon on the Mount with these two verses, and he says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as one of their scribes. And I almost skipped these verses, but I thought, no, we need to hear those, because sometimes we don't hear and feel the power of Jesus' teaching. Like I said, all of us have probably heard this numerous times before. All of us here, you know, have heard and listened to stories and words of Jesus throughout our lives. And sometimes we don't feel the impact that they had initially. We don't feel the power of his teaching. We don't feel the meaning in his words. And we often and sometimes fail to see the authority with how he teaches. And so as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount over the last several weeks, and even last year when we looked at it, it's so important to conclude with this idea that Jesus not only has this authority because he is God's Son, but because of the authority that he has by being the creator of this world. And that he's giving us these commands not to punish us or not to oppress us or not to say, no, this is the way to live because I told you, right? As a parent, it's really easy to say, right, this just you're just going to do it this way because that's what you're going to do, right? I don't have any good reason, anything else other than this is the way I want you to do it. And Jesus isn't like that. He gives us these commands. He gives us these instructions. He tells us this is the way to live in this world because it's why, because it's best for you and I, because it's the way that he designed this world to be lived in, and ultimately for his culture and his kingdom to come more fully. And so I just, as we close, just want you to imagine two houses. And the houses can be obvious, you know, can be identical, made with the same materials, built in the same way. Maybe they have the same, you know, molding and colors and everything, and the two houses are identical. And the only way that we can tell if there's any difference in those houses is in the way they stand up to a storm. And how they're going to respond to the pressure, to the rains coming down, to the winds blowing back and forth, to the waters of the flood coming up, that we start to see truly how these houses have been built. And it's the same for all of us as well. Lives can look very similar. Choices can look very similar amongst, especially followers of Jesus. But we know our own hearts, and we know our own choices and our own reactions. And when we feel that pressure, when we feel that anxiety, when we feel that worry and that doubt or that pain or that loss, how are we responding? And if we're not responding the way that we want to respond, it's not like, oh, I give up and I'm done kind of an attitude. The attitude should be, how can I listen and obey what Jesus is calling me to do better? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your words, challenging and impactful words in so many ways, but thank you that you've given us this, these words for us to always go back to, that we don't have to guess what we should do. We don't have to guess what the best path is. We don't have to guess what the best way to live our lives is. You give us those instructions. And instead of towing the line, instead of just doing the bare minimum, I pray, God, that we can step more fully into following your commands, not because simply it's your command, not simply because it's you're in charge and you're authoritative and we're going to do it because of that, but doing it because you know what's best for us and because we know that you love us through it. So I pray you lead and guide and direct us in those steps as well. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus.